have that. Thank you. That's the secret potion right there. Yeah, you can tell I'm losing my voice. But it happens sometimes. We soldier on. We push through. And hopefully don't embarrass myself too much. But some people wonder what that secret potion is. I'll tell you right now. There's been all types of rumors because I've carried this around for like 35 years. And if anyone finds one, I'm missing one of these in the sanctuary somewhere. I left one behind. Happens to be one of my favorite ones. They all look the same, but they don't all keep the cold the same. Anyway, it's water up to about there and then a little bit of grapefruit juice. That's all it is. It's very refreshing. Amen. Well, I tell you what I think we're going to do first. We'll take the offering in a minute, guys, but can we take communion first? All right, good. Pastors asked if we wanted to take communion, that it usually happens on the first of the month, and that was arbitrary and up to us. But I'm not doing it because it's the first of the month. I'm doing it because I'm really believing that the Lord speaks to us through it, and it's just a wonderful opportunity. And I'd like to do something a little different this morning. It's a little different. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:23, which is the very well-known scripture that always gets read before we take communion. It's so popular, I think, that if you don't have it memorized, you know what it's about to say just before it's read. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, remember of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, who shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Now, we're very, very familiar with that portion of scripture. You've heard it 1,000 times, if not more. What I'd like to do this morning is, well, first I'm going to ask my wife to join me. Would you come, sweetie? Tell you what we'll do. I'll speak just for a moment or two about what the bread speaks to me, and you speak for a moment or two about what the blood means. We'll talk about the body, the bread, and the wine. And what I want to ask you guys is for your thoughts, if you have a thought, what the bread, the body broken for you means, what the blood poured out that we're about to partake means. And let's just take 5 minutes and do that, right, sweetheart, before we even share anything, just for a couple of minutes. Because my sense is, and I get this from my own self, I've taken communion so many times that sometimes it becomes too automatic. It becomes just something I do because it's being done. And I do try to take the moment and examine my heart because, quite frankly, that latter part of that scripture really scares me, always has, about drinking damnation unto ourselves if we drink it unworthily. And I've asked the Lord many times, what is that unworthiness? Is there any of that in me? What would cause me to be unworthy in light of what you said? Do you have any thoughts about that? If you have a minute or just something brief. Sin in our life, Hilda, yes. Sin in our life, I guess unchecked, or I mean, we all have sin in our lives at times. I was just talking and praying with a brother this morning who is pretty beat up. I sense that he's fallen, and I just had to tell him it's the righteous man that gets back up. We don't know what it is to be righteous and get back up and get back up unless we've fallen. So we all fall. We all stumble and fall. What's that? Very holy time. Yeah, it is a sacrament. And that just seems like such a religious word sometimes, but it really is, Barb. It's a holy moment. Anybody else have a thought? Remembrance? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know something? That's probably my biggest one, and when I speak against the most, is our memories. To not be forgetful. We talked about that last week. We worshiped around that, about remembering. And it's something which I think we all, in our age and day, everything is so click, click, bam, bam, microwave. We're used to such a flow of information going by that it's easy to forget. You know something that I'm trying to train myself against, that I'm trying to remember? Sometimes I click on the news app and I see the headline. There's usually about 20 or 30 of them, and I scroll from them. And most of them are horrific. And I've gotten used to just doing that daily, just scrolling by and looking at the train wrecks, the car wrecks, the damages, the horrors that happen, and become insulated in a way, just to the news, the barrage, the non-ending flow of the horrors that happen to people, the real life things. So I began to challenge myself that I would not forget, that I got two choices. I've either got to read less and pray more, and when I see it, have it touch my heart, and not just, oh yeah, there's another little girl raped, or there's another one that's been murdered here, a man has a, how many people just died in that? You know what I mean? Rather than just take it as a, just a fact that goes by, but to allow it to touch my heart more and more. And let me tell you something, it's difficult, because there's a mind and a will and emotion and a flesh that's all our own, that wars against the spirit. The spirit's whispering, use it, don't let it use you. That's my own thing. So thank you for causing me to remember that. Anybody else? All right, well, when Jesus talks about the bread, you know, I spent an hour or two this morning just looking. There's probably about a dozen, maybe 15 portions of scripture that can be read that have to do with communion. And this one, I think, the 1 Corinthians one that I just read, is, at least for me, it's always been the most popular, the one I've heard the most. But when he talks about his body being broken for me, I'm going to ask you for a minute, and I'll go first. I think of healing, my healing. Perhaps Anthony this morning, his body was broken, brutally broken, publicly brutally broken, that by every stripe, I can be healed. So I think sometimes that I need to remember more, Lord, all the times that you've set me free from a broken bone, a virus, or some disease, or whatever it was that was trying to take me down, whether it be COVID or anything before, thank you, Lord, for the brokenness of your body. But there's another aspect to his body that I think about, and that's the one I think about the most, and that's each of us, because we're his body. Are we not the body? We're his body on this earth. And his body broken on this earth can be our brothers and sisters who are undergoing unthinkable persecutions, that we should remember and be touched by, and not just insulated again like I have been through the news. I imagine Pastor Jorge is getting a fresh smell of what it is in a different locality for the body there, the body of believers. The word goes on to say, in the cautionary part of this, it says that we drink unworthily and damnation unto ourselves by not discerning the Lord's body. And my prayer is, and I'll pray this right now, is that when we look at one another, we not only don't forget, but we consider more and more as the days go ahead what a privilege it is to be with one another. As this world gets darker, and as your thoughts and heaven forbid your speech becomes a hate crime. And we are looked at more and more as being crazy people who believe this ancient book, who would take away a woman's right or another person's right to do what they will sexually with whoever, that form of hate speech, as it becomes litigated against, and it becomes, we know that the enemy will come. It's already starting to happen. We have a privilege of sitting with one another, speaking life and assurance, gaining strength. It says, by the blood of the Lamb, that's never going to change. But this is what will change. And the word of their testimony, they overcame. And I'm convinced that that word of that, my testimony isn't just for me. It's for you. And yours is for me and for each other. That we'd be strengthened by that. And we won't be those that fall and perish, but we'll be those who he's looking for that overcome and move forward. Amen? That body broken. And the body that we need to discern one another. I love you. And I give thanks. More and more, I see your faces during the week, and I pray that happens for each of you. I saw Jorge's face probably 24 times. It's easy. This morning I'm seeing Valerie's face, and I'm writing her a letter this morning. And so often it's people that are just left us for a while, and it makes the heart grow fonder. But we need to be that way for each one of us and not take for granted the privilege we have of sitting here this morning. Amen. Well, so much for the bread. Can I ask you to share your thought on the bread?
Yes, thank you. Praise God. No, he's not long-winded, right? Yeah. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. Well, in relation to some of what some of you shared, one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, "Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith." That's an admonition to us from Paul, and really, if you put that into place in your life, as someone taught me to do many years ago, it's extremely helpful in your walk with God. And communion is a perfect time to do that, like before you take the elements or as you're sitting there, to think about your life, to look at like what you've done, what you've been doing, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that time, and you'd be surprised what he brings to your remembrance. Anyway, so I just want to share, in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For the blood that makes atonement by reason, that makes atonement by reason of the life with which it represents." And then when we look at the book of Revelation, it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And verse 11 in the chapter 12 says, "For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So in Colossians 1:14, it says, "In Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then in chapter Luke, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, not in the blood of bulls and goats that you did once a year with a high priest, but it's his blood, which he shed for you." And when you think about it, when he was on the cross and he gave up his spirit, how that says the veil in the temple was torn in two, because that represents the fact that the door is open for us to go straight to the Father. That thing that separated us, the sin which separated us from God, has now been paid for by the blood of Christ, which he puts on the mercy seat. So when you receive Christ and you ask him into your heart, and you ask him for forgiveness, he forgives you and he wipes it clean. And now you can go straight, come into the throne room where you can obtain grace and mercy and help in a time of need. So the blood of Christ paved the way for us to the Father. It gave us forgiveness of sins. So it's such an amazing concept to try to even grasp. But as you ponder on it more and more, and as you grow in him, you'll find he'll show you more and more things. And I just want to share, there's a professor out at a university in California. She's a professor of neurology and biology. And every year she does like a symposium where she does a teaching on the crucifixion. If you're ever interested in reading what she writes about it, and she writes a lot of faith-based articles because she's a woman of faith also. But it's Kayleen, I'll tell you in a second, Kayleen Schreier, and she's at Azusa University out in California. Every year she does this, what she calls it, the science of the crucifixion. And it is really fascinating because she goes into extremely graphic details, which might be difficult to hear and read, but she goes into graphic details about what Christ really experienced from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. And I would say it's really worth taking a look at because it's very enlightening. So the blood he shed is for forgiveness of sins, whereas Rich was sharing his body was broken, which you can read in Isaiah and many other places in the Old Testament, where the cross and the death and resurrection of Christ really is for our, for God to bring us back to our rightful place, which he intended us to have before the fall of man. So that's wholeness in your body, in your soul, in your mind, forgiveness of sins. It's like a complete package. Amen.
Wow. You did all that in how long? You don't know. I give her just a brief, quick heads up, and out it comes. Out it comes. You know, I love being married to someone who's very a word person. I am not a chapter verse man. I know the word. I've read it cover to cover numerous times. I'm in it most days. I study. But I can't tell you, oh, that's 2 Thessalonians 4:12. I'm not the chapter verse. Doreen is, and is very, very helpful sometimes. How many times do we say, honey, where's that scripture that says, I know where it is? Well, anyway, brothers, why don't you come forward? We'll share communion now. And I hope we learn how to do that more. I just really want us to just understand and honor God, to remember, to know what it is that we're doing right now. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, sweetheart. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord God. We remember and we celebrate you. And we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege not only of a moment such as this, but for all that it represents. As you receive the bread, you receive the wine, just take a moment. Let's take a still moment and just ask the Lord to look within, to study our heart. Let him whisper to you if there's anything at all. Father, the last thing we want to do is to remember you in an unworthy manner. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Father, we just want to simply bless you and thank you for sending Jesus. And Jesus, we just want to thank you just for your wrestling that night in Gethsemane, for understanding what was coming and to agreeing for the love. Even as we sang this morning, we were the joy that was set before you, that you'd endure the brokenness of your body, the shedding of your blood for us. So thank you for it. Thank you for your body this morning. Help us to discern more and more. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's eat.
Praise God. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, as often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." So, Father, I thank you for your precious blood. I thank you for washing us clean of our sins. And we stand before you completely righteous and forgiven. And your blood has redeemed us from every curse of the law. And today I receive every blessing that you have given us through your body and your blood, broken and spilled out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And all that agreed whispered, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, there's changes going on under this roof. The climate will change. Experiences will alter. We'll sense a new aspect of his spirit. Each one of us carries a unique aspect of his spirit. We're all like those beams of light. We're all a particular color that comes together to make the brilliance, the bright white that's him. And I just want to welcome the changes as they come in faith and hope as I wait upon God to see what's going to happen. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to be brief. You know, when the pastors asked if I would consider sharing, I didn't have a thought. And until Wednesday, this last week, I was not in a good place. I always say yes immediately. I want to never say no. I want to be instant in season and out of season. And I take notes and I journal when I read and when I study, and the Lord speaks to me, and I've got probably 75 or 100 things that I think I could share about, you know, notes and stuff. And every single one of them, I spent Wednesday and part of Thursday going through all of my notes for like the last year and a half. And every one of them felt dead on that day. It was like manna. Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, I've always had a habit of not taking the offering from Matthias people. I've had elders in the faith school me and to remind me that it's not an offering we're taking for ourselves. It's for him, and it's a privilege to give. So did we bring our checkbook on? Okay. Brothers, why don't you come forward? Let's receive the offering before we start this morning. So in case I put you to sleep, you will still have a minute to write out your check or be obedient. Oh, it's two today. It's for missions also. Well, thank you for reminding me. We'll take the, sister, will you remind me? We'll take the missions offering at the close quickly. Okay. Father, thank you for what you bring in. I ask that you'd bless every hand that gives and every hand that is unable to give. And we thank you for the privilege of it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Waiting on the Lord. That's what came Thursday. And it was so super obvious to me because it was a word for me. What I'm sharing today is my word for me. If you can hook on to this, you're going to be blessed. And it's amazing that it took me that long to think about what God was speaking to my heart, because I've heard him. I've waited on the Lord many, many, many times. I'm not so sure I did it successfully or fully. And in a minute, I might ask you what you believe waiting on the Lord is, or maybe what it isn't. But this wall is part of waiting on the Lord. What's happening beyond it is waiting on the Lord. In some cases for years, other cases for months or seasons. But I want to look at a handful of scriptures that are going to show us the importance. The importance of waiting on God is, it's crucial. It's everything. If we don't, we'll follow our own heart. We'll follow our own soul. We all know there are ways that seem right to a man, and the end's destruction. I don't know how many times I've had to be reminded about that and had God show me that my great idea wasn't his idea, or it wasn't in his time. Waiting on the Lord is not only for the strategy, but it's also for what he has in his time. Now, I'm going to read right now Luke, if you want to turn to it, Luke 2:25 through 35, 10 scriptures. It struck me this week as being probably the most profoundly overlooked scripture in my memory for myself. It blows me away when I think of what those 10 verses say. You know the story. It's about a man who is let me just read it, about this devout Jew named Simeon. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read you these four or five scriptures, and I'm just going to read you my notes that I wrote Friday and Saturday about these scriptures. That'll be the word today. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Boy, underline that, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, underline that. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set forth for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. Let's put this in a little context. Simeon is a Jew. We're looking at a time after what's known as the 400-year silence of God. God has not whispered to Israel for 400 years. There hasn't been a prophet in the land. There was no scripture being written. There were no inspired words that were noted. It's known historically as the 400-year silence of the Lord, the apocryphal years that we know after Malachi finished his prophecy, 400 years later before we pick up where this man is standing. So you can imagine, four centuries of nothing. That means his father, heard no prophet, nor his grandfather, nor his grandfather's grandfather, or his grandfather's grandfather. It just wasn't there. And yet, this Jew was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost was upon him, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation means, of course, the peace, or the, just waiting for the fulfillment of what God was going to do for Israel. He knew that something had to happen. And the Lord also revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw it. So he's waiting to say, thank you, God. I'm ready. Take me home. You promised after I... And I think it was amazing sometimes that John the Baptist recognizes Jesus and says, this is the one. That was after Jesus was born. He lived for 30 years, even though we didn't read of his works until he was 30 or so. This is when Jesus is in a diaper, being identified as the King of Kings, the consolation of Israel, the one who will set hearts aflame and reveal hearts. Amazing revelation. Not only did he understand who Jesus was and prophesied, he prophesied what Jesus would do and what the reaction would be to what Jesus would do. That's just, he had it all. What did not Simeon know? This Jew who came after this 400 years of God's silence. To me, that just, it blows me away that it even happens. And then I thought of this. What do you think Simeon was to the fathers of the faith, to the disciples? Well, Luke certainly knew about him. Took big place right in his word right here. I had to believe he was a Superman of the early church. Here's this Jew who prophesied 30 years ago, before the miracles, before all the signs and wonders, that man stood in a temple and he prophesied, and Luke wrote it down. Think about what Simeon would mean, the testimony of his life to the early church. Never thought about it before. Just blows me away. The possibilities that are written and unwritten, it just blows me away. How many babies did Simeon pick up and hold in his long life? There's no reason to ever think that Jesus was the first baby he ever picked up. But when he picked up this babe, all he had to do was touch him, and he knew. I mean, you think about it. Think about what was flooding into him. It's unreal. I mean, if I was to write a movie script about this and try to put this on film, it would just be an unrealistic theme. It would be hard to believe, hard to sell. But here it is, fact. So Joseph and his mother marveled. Never forgot that. These are my notes. A truly profound portion of scripture. I'll just read them quickly. Here is Simeon, the devout Jew from Jerusalem, and his name means hearkening or listening. God birthed a man, brought forth a man who he called listener, the hearkener, literally waiting in the power of the Holy Spirit upon God to arrive upon the earth in the flesh. He was born for that reason. He was going to die for that reason, and he knew it. Given 400 years of silence of God and the Holy Spirit not yet poured out, Simeon bears an unthinkable yet supernaturally inspired prophetic witness to the deity of Jesus as his Savior, as well as the stumbling block to the Jews, the light to the Gentiles, and the revealer of hearts. It's amazing. Simeon's example before us is perfect as one who waits upon God. Oh, he waited. He patiently waited upon God in great faith, true peace, obviously founded upon his hope and trust in the goodness of God's great faithfulness. How else could he have waited his life for this moment and to say, now I can go home. Now I'm ready to die. This is my question. How well known was the early testimony of Simeon's unimaginably clear and complete prophetic life and words to Mary and Joseph, known by the early church? And then the takeaway? To truly wait upon God is only truly possible via the Holy Spirit, who assures and orients our hearts as only God can, because A human heart is unable to consistently outweigh the human mind in an aspect of spirit dominance over soul. Think about that for a second. Let's just digest that sentence, a little wordy. The human heart is not able to consistently outweigh the human mind. Your heart is going to be affected by your will, your mind, your emotions consistently, unless your spirit intervenes. The spirit we know is at war with our flesh. Enmity between the two. That's where I think it's proper to say that it's impossible without the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the one that whispers to us and causes us to go, causes us to change, causes us to respond, causes us to fight with whatever needs to be conquered inside of us so we can grow. Growth in Christ is a matter of the Holy Spirit continually convicting us and us, our mind losing our battles to our spirit man. It's just what Christ meant. He says, you're going to die unless you live. Unless you die. It's always upside down. Unless your soul decreases, your spirit can't increase. All these upside down inside sayings that Jesus always spoke that for an early Christian is so hard to digest. That's what it means. But it's only possible by the Holy Spirit. So I say that for this. If you're here this morning and you're saved, but you're not completely assured that you have the relationship of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you're hearing God's whisper, where you're feeling, sensing His presence, and you can honestly lay claim that you're having these battles that happen within you, that's the proof, the battles. Without that, well, then there's only two possibilities. You're either perfect, not likely, or the Holy Spirit isn't putting His finger on things in your life because you don't have the relationship with Him that's necessary for that to happen. So which is it? Are you perfect? Or is the Holy Spirit dealing with you? I got to believe for most of us, it's the Holy Spirit dealing with us, and we understand that. But my whole point in all this to say is that none of this happens outside of the Holy Spirit. Those who know how to wait upon God by His Spirit will experience the reality of Isaiah 40:31. That's the scripture that talks about renewed strength. It's a function of His grace. Can you think of any examples? I ask you to think, if you could think of one example, contemporary, current day, someone we know in your family or someone we know of who is a good example of waiting upon God. I thought of one right away. Haiti, go.
But during the time that I was here, some things were said about me, and it was very hurtful, and I wanted to leave. But during my worship time, because I'm a worshiper, the Lord told me, stay, stay, and I will bring your children here, and they will know me. And I was like, I wanted to leave so bad, because those were hurtful words. And I stayed. And I had to wait 3 years before the Lord brought here my family. 6 members of my family today are in churches doing the work of the Lord, because I stayed and I waited. And so, yeah.
Excellent.
My little 9-year-old gave
her life to the Lord too. Yeah. Well, I tell you, obedience to the Holy Spirit is the gift that never stops giving. He finds ways to bring it through. And Haiti, I share that testimony myself. I've had 2 times where I've been wounded and I've wanted to run, and I was not given the privilege of leaving, and I was uncomfortable, and I stayed for a year or so, and God just, there was promotion in each time through the obedience of not running. But the example that I thought of was Denise Passero. She's a popular example. of someone who waited upon God, and a long time. Doreen and I had known Doris back. Doreen and I have known her back in other churches for years, and I remember even once having a word for her in her singleness, and I knew it was uncomfortable. It was a long time she waited, years, very patiently, yet expectantly. And, well, we know that God is the one who is faithful. When he plants those things, if we'll wait upon God, he'll give us what we can never get by ourselves. And I also think of Matthias Ministries, not to boast about it, but that is being an example because, well, since the year 2000, 24 years, there has been 5 births, deaths, and resurrections, and twists and turns, and God just so faithful through each one. But all right, the next scripture that we'll look at is how not to wait on God. If you give me 1 second, I tried. Usually I have notes, and I elected to not have notes. All right, so we looked at Luke 2:22, Simeon. Let's look at Jeremiah 14:22. And there, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or canst heaven give showers? Or thou he? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now for the sake of time, just let me tell you what's happening here in this chapter. What's happening in Jeremiah 14 is a horrible thing. There's been no rain. A drought like no other drought. Animals are dying in the field. No food for them. People are perishing because crops have died off and there's nothing to drink, nothing to eat. They're at the end of the rope, they're dying. And this generation was a wicked generation before the Lord, and so was their parents. I don't know if it mentions their fathers. It doesn't mention their grandfathers. But the point here is that the cry of the prophet is, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made these things. He's crying out for rain. So what they're doing is they're waiting upon God for his provision. And what I would say to you this morning is there's 2 ways that you can wait on God, and you don't want to be waiting on God for his provision. Because if you wait on God properly, you're waiting upon his heart. And if you're waiting upon the heart of God, you'll never ever have to wait upon his hand. He'll always take care. He let these people, they cried for him, and he was not in their midst. Earlier part of this chapter, he talks about that he wasn't in their midst. Why? Because they were grievous to him. God will go where he's welcome. If he's continually dismissed and made unwelcome, he won't force himself in. And to make things worse, that was the case of their parents. I mean, at least if you have godly parents and you're off the reservation and you're sinning against God, and at least you have a godly mother's prayer for you, and God makes a promise to the mother and to the father for the sake of the children. But if you don't even have that, if you don't have anyone in your family line bringing in blessing, oh, you're really up the creek with both paddles missing. This was their plight. They were starving to death. They were dying, praying for the mercy of the God whose heart they didn't care about, whose hand they needed. Now, God's merciful. They didn't all perish. We know that the rains eventually did come. But man, did they face a hardship of not understanding that our first and primary call as brothers and sisters of the kingdom of believers is to be waiting on God that we know his heart, that he'd move us, that the Holy Spirit that we were just talking about would be so active in our lives that we'd at least be listening so we have a better shot at hearing, or hearing that we might have a better shot at really listening and understanding. All right, so really quick, my note for there is Jeremiah 14 paints a very dark, tragic picture of Jerusalem and Judea's history as they strayed away from God. The resulting need for safety it says they were killed as they went out in the field, even looking for water. Their basic needs to live found no answer from the God they had forsaken for generations. It is truly a terrifying portion of Scripture that seems devoid of God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness that we take for granted, given his nature. Chapter 14 closes with a very different and austere notion of what it means to wait upon God. While we and countless others have waited upon God in the peace of knowing hope, assured of hope assured, and a hope without disappointment, waiting for his best in his time to come for us, here we see a lost people waiting upon the one they've rejected who does not care to be in their midst. They cry out to the impersonal creator, for they had lost the privilege of intimacy with the God they once knew and watched over and nurtured them. The takeaway? We can squander the blessing of a loving relationship he desires and offers us and wind up with, one, waiting upon a creator's hand, or we can know the unspeakable blessing of waiting upon the heart of the one we love and trust. The first example of his people in Jeremiah 14 shows a very needy people who tragically know little about love, trust, and intimacy of worship. The second option remains ours to the degree that we choose it. We are not making a wise choice. We are not making that wise choice if we are given to seeking God's hand over his heart. And I'm sad to say that a lot of the church and a lot of church teachings, especially prosperity-based teachings, have oriented people to be seeking God's hand as some type of celestial slot machine or vending machine. You pray, you do this, and you name it, you claim it, it comes. That's seeking a hand, not the heart. The wise ones among us will always seek his heart. And you know, when you have dad's heart, you don't have to worry about anything else. If all you're doing is seeking your allowance or whatever comes from him, well, when times get tough and you really need a comforter, you won't know the intimacy that it takes to get you through. Amen. So that's the wrong way to wait on God. The next scripture we'll quickly look at is Psalm 62:5. David, love David, my favorite. Actually, 62:1-5. I'll just read verse 1. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He is my only rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against the man? You shall be slain. Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall be, and a tottering fence. He's talking to ones that aren't waiting upon God. And when he says a bowing wall, he's talking about something that is getting ready to, like if there was a bulge in this wall and it was coming and he could see it's bowing out, it's going to be fast, calamitous. No little brick or two dropping time to get out of the way. It's going to be a boom, over type thing. So, and then 5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now, look at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. There are two key words there. What do you think the first key word that jumps out at you is? What? What? Wait, yeah. Well, wait, yeah. That was my second one, yes. My key word was only. He says, wait thou only upon God. See, because the reason that that's the key word, only, is because I found myself, and I know you found yourself, waiting upon other things. There was once a time that I used to put a dollar or two in the lottery machine when I needed money as a saved Christian. I'd walk by and I'd think, oh man, wouldn't this be nice, Lord? You know what I'm going through, you know what I mean? It's a dollar. I'm not like betting my house or anything, you know what I mean? I could really use that $10,000, you know what I mean? If it's you, Lord, you know. That's a simple, dopey example. But a lot of times we look towards the arm of our strength. I've been guilty of that a lot. I can do things. I can get it done. I know people. One of the big things with the evenings of hosting the Spirit, Holy Spirit one time is I got caught. The Holy Spirit convicted me because we had put on this wonderful thing and I had music ministers from across Long Island, and the church was full, and the music was glorious, and it was all this or that. And I wept at the end of the night. It was horrible, because it was so beautiful. And I wanted to know that, God, you did that. And I want to know that you opened a door that I'm not finding my fingerprints on. I found my fingerprints because I know I made 15 or 20 phone calls, and I arranged things, and I was able to use the power of my contacts and my abilities and my position and this and that to make that happen. I did it. I needed to be convinced that God's doing it, not me. So my soul has known what it is to wait upon less than God. I've waited upon my own imagination, my own. We've got to make this happen. You know what I mean? We can network this. This can happen. It could do it. That's not only God. We say, God, I don't want to do it. You see my heart. You know what I want. I know where you want it because you want it. But I want you to do it. I want to be proven to my own soul that I waited only upon you. That's my prayer for this. A lot of people have said, four pastors have come so far and have said, oh, we're excited. We're hearing about this thing. We're behind it. We want to send our people. Four. One said, you got to tell me, when's the grand opening? I went, oh, there is no grand opening. Doreen corrected me when I say it's going to open with a whimper. You won't even know about it. But what I meant was, you won't even know when it starts. There's going to be no sign. There's going to be no announcement. I'm not going to stand here one Sunday and say we're starting to have a meeting here. It's just not going to happen. What we are going to do is we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to go in there, me by myself if need be, or Doreen and I, if she joins me, and I'm sure you will, sweetheart, of course, or you by yourself, amen. And we're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to wait. And we want more than anything to have an understanding of what God wants to do there. Not what we can do or we can help happen. We want God to have what God wants in his way. And I don't know how long that time will be. It could be a week. It could be 5 months. I don't know. But I know this. I'm not going to cave to, hey, Rich, it's October. When are we going to have meetings? If people come, I'm not going to say leave. You just might just sit in there and wait upon the Lord with us. But with my hope and my expectation of all that it can be, I need to know that God's doing it. Because the worst thing for me that could happen, we've invested a lot of money, many thousands of dollars. We've invested a lot of time, many days and many evenings. There's been a lot of calloused hands and stuff. There's been a lot of work. The nightmare scenario would be that unless the Lord builds the house, we built it. You mean we've labored in vain? Oh, wow. That would be the biggest face plant, the biggest faux pas, the biggest waste of in my own memory. And it's an unthinkable possibility for me that it would be in vain. So we're going to make sure that we wait upon God. And allow him to bring correction and do what he will. And I know this about God, same thing you do. He moves real slow on our time frame. He likes to move glaciers. You know what I mean? You got to go back every month and say, oh, it moved an inch. You know what I mean? Or whatever. He works through process. This has got to happen and that's got to happen before this and that can happen. All those things. You have to be patient. And that brings me to, how do we wait upon God? There are requirements. All right, we're not going to have time to finish here. I'm just going to scoot through real quick and just name the next scripture. Of course, it's beautiful, and that's Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Now, isn't that amazing? Yeah, we're called to wait upon the Lord. And here is the Lord waiting upon us. Can you imagine that? The creator of this universe, Almighty God, who just spoke the universe into being, has nothing better to do at a certain moment in time than to factor you in to wait upon you. I mean, come on. Wait upon me. For what? That he may be gracious. Because he's not going to be gracious just because he's gracious. God blesses what's blessable. He's not going to be gracious and bless me in my sin or as I'm heading in the wrong direction. What type of a parent would do that? You're watching your little son Johnny killing himself and you're going to bless him. No. He needs to bless what's blessable because he wants my final outcome to be as fully blessed as it can be. So he's going to be real patient with us. He's patiently going to wait upon us. How many times have I thought or you thought that we're waiting upon God when the reality is he's waiting on us to be ready for whatever he's giving us? I was ready for this, I thought, 22 years ago. I don't know that I'm ready for it now. He's waiting on us. He's got work to do in our heart. We have to be able to know what it is to hold the blessing. We have to know what it is to be positioned for it. Sometimes I see the blessing as like a towering fly ball in a Yankee game. Guy's got all day to get under it. It's all the way up there in the sky. He's trying to see it. But you know what his job is? He's got to get to the place right where it's going to be so he can actually apprehend it when it comes down. Doesn't help him if he sees it, it's over there and he's standing over here. He's got to be in position to receive it. That's us with a blessing. We have to be in our life in a position to receive that blessing. And then God knows we have to be able to catch it, to hold it. He doesn't waste it. So that's I guess, we could probably end right there, but I'll give you the other two scriptures that we don't have time for. I wanted to go no more past one. And that's the famous scripture, Isaiah 30, 18. Where is Isaiah 30, 18? Oh, I just read it. All right, thank you. That's what I say. I told you I'm not a chapter verse guy. But Micah 2:12. Very interesting, very interesting. I taught on this about 2 or 3 months ago. You guys probably don't remember, but it was about the importance of breakthroughs, how breakthroughs are not just a good idea, but it's absolutely essential. We need breakthroughs. You know the way we move through life? You picture something going down a tube that's trying to flush down, and it's sort of seeping through, moving forward, and then all of a sudden, it makes an advance, and then it's seeping, and then another gush forward. That's our walk with God. He has these times where we gain ground very quickly, and then it's back to this again, right? And then the revelation comes, and you know what I mean? Those are the breakthroughs. Those are the things that he gives us. And he says, I will surely assemble Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will surely put them together. How much time does it take to put together 4 million people? To gather them together, to get them all on the same page? Didn't happen in 5 minutes. God waiting, working through process. And that is the scripture that I taught on, the one place that it talks about the breaker coming. They needed a breaker. And that's the scripture that we centered on breakthroughs that are needed. Some of us need breakthrough in our finances or in our marriage or in some place that we're at in our emotions. Waiting upon the Lord is the most sure way to make sure that the time that the breakthrough that we need is we'll get it as soon as it can possibly be given. Because there's every possibility that we can miss that and have to wait and go around again, just like the Israelites, take another couple of trips around that mountain. Lord thinking, all right, I'll catch up with you another year or two. You know what I mean? Maybe you need to lose another car, or your marriage needs to fail, or this or that, but these are the things that happen in life. Like sparks fly upward, that's the troubles of men. You know, we have a lot to say in it if we'll wait upon the Lord. Bless you, sweetie. All right? That is... Micah 2, and the last scripture I'll give you is, you're right, honey? Just having a little cough thing. Don't you love when you're coughing and someone's asking you if you're all right when you can't speak? The last scripture, I don't know why this happens to my tablet. Is Isaiah 40:31. the most well-known of all, right? And we'll end right there. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, just I have to read you my notes to this very quickly. Isaiah 40:31 is the famous and great promise given those who learn to wait upon the Lord. They experience renewed strength, ability to rise up, ability to move forward with power, and ability to complete goals. That's what it means to walk and not have to faint or fall down. And but the converse or the opposite applies. Those who fail to wait upon the Lord grow weary, fail to rise up to the challenge, move slowly without power, and fail to complete goals, and can't stop coughing. No, does that sound like any of us? Does it sound like me at certain times where I just weary? I can't seem to rise to this challenge. I don't feel that I'm moving slowly. I don't feel like I have the power in my life. I can't seem to meet the goal. Sometimes I can't even make a short-term, mid-term, or long-term goal. Those are evidences of not waiting upon the Lord. So I leave you with that. If you look at your life and you don't have the power and you're not able to meet goals that are reasonable goals, godly goals that are put upon your heart, and you're not rising to challenges, that's evidence of saying, Lord, help me. I need to wait upon you. And we're all going to be there. There isn't one of us here that can say, oh, I've always perfect in waiting upon the Lord. You know what I mean? There's never an issue with me. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course I wait upon him. Not true. This is nuts and bolts stuff. I have to preach this stuff to myself for the next however long. The Lord says it to me even though he's taught it to me because we forget. Like Maddie said, we dismiss these things. We need to hear it again and again because waiting upon him. Now, if we had time, we don't. Maybe there'll be a part two to this. I'll ask you, what are examples? How do you wait upon the Lord? What is waiting upon the Lord? Action? Are you saying action, Barb? Actions? I would say lactions and sometimes lack of action. You know what I mean? Sometimes refusing to do. Waiting upon God, I'll just name it real quick and then we're done. It's a season of testing. It tempers and refines our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. It builds patience, strengthens hope, builds and strengthens our faith. It allows for increased revelation. Positions us for overcoming and for breakthroughs. Increases the mind of Christ. Increases our ability to see and desire the kingdom. That's super important to me, to see and desire. I mean, it's one thing to see this kingdom, but it's so important that we desire to see more. Say, Lord, I get it. I need more. I love you. I need to love you more. You know, it's essential in gaining our inheritance in Christ, our destiny. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, it's our true worship. And another time I'll share a song with you that the Lord gave me, but a song about waiting upon him because he's worthy of our worship. Amen? Father, thank you. Father, I feel like your word today sort of felt rushed, Lord God, and I tried to cram as quickly and as much, Lord God, and it's just such an important thing, Lord God, for us to understand the importance of waiting upon you, how we wait upon you, and how to know if we are waiting upon you. Lord God, I just simply ask this. For the remainder of this day and even the season going forward, according to your will, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Whisper to us as only you can. Thank you for knowing our language, each of our individual languages, and taking time to meet us exactly where we're at personally. And speak to us, Lord God, about waiting upon you. And I thank you for it. We speak your blessing over each one. I pray you keep each one of us safe, Lord God, over the remainder of this holiday weekend. And we just thank you, Lord God, for the blessings untold, unspoken, sometimes unrealized, and definitely uncountable that we enjoy continuously. Thank you for it all. We bless you for it. We ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Guys, the offering, the missions offering. I'm so sorry. Thank you, Elizabeth. I am an airhead when it comes to offerings. I don't know how we're going to survive on the other side there. We'll have to make a sign or something. You know, take all right.